Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Seems like we're nearing the end of our study, but really not. We've got quite a few weeks ahead. Spend a little time in the book of Malachi following. And then the final part of the year, Lord willing, we're going to go through the book of 1 John, which, of course, John wrote both 1 John and Revelation, and he gives some really it's an excellent book, but he gives some excellent applications for the study of the end times, or thinking on the end times as well in 1 John. And so we'll go there. So we've got a little bit of time left in Revelation before we're through this wonderful book. We certainly could have spent more time on it. Quick review for Revelation. You see there, just to kind of catch us up to speed on where we have been. It's always good to remember where we've been and what's been shared, and then that gives us a lot of context for getting into where we're heading. Last week, to sort of catch us up to speed, we were in Revelation 19 and the Battle of Armageddon. As we've been studying, we'll review that in just a moment here. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, there's several themes that certainly bleed out of any study of the end times. And it's different for everyone. There's always a point that God wants everyone to learn, but the Word of God is living and powerful, and God is at work, and He works in your life. He doesn't just work in our lives, or He doesn't just work in the world. He works in your life. And He's a personal God. He's personally involved with every single one of us. And that is stunning, by the way. Isn't that stunning? That the Creator of all things actually cares about you. Why? Not only does He care about you, but He loves you, and He's working personally in your life. Stunning truth to think about. And this week, and sort of theologically couch what I'm about to say, I generally or tend to hold the position that the Scriptures are certainly closed. We have what God wanted us to have. And God is that type of revelation. I don't believe in ongoing revelation. So, but at the same time, I'm a person, and I also believe that God is active in His creation. So what does that mean? Revelation, right? It's kind of the same idea. But God is personally active. So I met a man this week, and he started saying a lot of spiritual things, just spiritual things. And so immediately, I'm trying to discern a couple of things. As soon as I met him, I wonder if God has a message for me. Possible, right? I mean, I need a message from God anytime. I need woke up. So I'm trying to discern that. Certainly I'm trying to decide if this dude is in Christ and what he needs to hear. Because he's a person. He needs to hear something. And that's what I'm here for. In the world, I'm here that the savor of Christ would be spread everywhere. And so I'm listening to this dude, and I'm asking him questions, and we're interacting. And soon, he is spiritual. He believes in God. Very early in our conversation, he does not believe in the God of the Bible. He does not believe that Jesus Christ is God. So, does God have a message for me through this man? Possibly, but no. Amen. And I've been studying 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I got to share that very scripture with this man. I won't share the whole story. I talked with him for 2 hours. I won't share the whole story with you. It was very interesting. There's a lot of funny stuff that happened in that 2 hours, too. As you can imagine, I was challenging him and helping. He was confused, very confused. He was, in one sense, set in what he believed and confused at the same time. That's where the people are. Now, why do I share that today? Not just another story about me meeting someone and sharing with them, but hear this. When I met this man, it was very spiritual sounding. His message is very spiritual. A lot of spiritual ideas in there. Hear this. A lot of biblical ideas. A lot of what he believed you could find in the scriptures. And since I know the scriptures very well, I was thinking of those scriptures as we were talking. But as we talked, he is not of Christ. He doesn't believe in Christ. Now think about that. His message and his argument initially was compelling to me, who am firmly in Christ, firmly rooted in Christ, following Christ. And I was trying to discern, of course, and I always listen with a discerning ear, how easy is it going to be when the spiritual sounding Antichrist comes into this world and starts spreading these very spiritual messages all around for everyone to be deceived? How easy is it going to be? How much are people going to be grasping at straws during these trials and trying to find something to cling to? And here comes this very nice, very spiritual message. And here's our Messiah, here's our deliverer, the Antichrist. They're not going to call him that, of course. Here he is, follow him. And boy, people are just going to follow him in droves. And it just was impressed on me today, this week, how easily this message will be believed of the Antichrist and how important diligence is for us today. What was my defense in our work, in our talk? The Word of God. And I have read through the Word of God every year for 15 years, front to back. I am in the Word of God always, and I still need more. You see, isn't that important? I need reminded always, all the time, to be in the Word of God, saturating myself with what God says. Because John says, the spirit of Antichrist is now in the world. All right? That's important, isn't it? As we study the book of Revelation, isn't that important to think about this? We gotta be in the truth and ready to make a defense. And after 2 hours, my hope and goal is that this year-lost individual is thinking about what was shared with him. And he took books with him as well. Not only did I get to share the truth with him, I gave him books to read, and he said he would read them. And so pray for him. His name is Roger. I'll give you one more thing. Kind of funny. It is what it is. Don't make too much of it. I'm not making too much of it. He asked me to buy him lunch. He said he would pay for it. I said I'd pay for it. So I bought him lunch. He gave me a very specific order. The bill came to $6.66. While I'm studying Revelation. I was just like, wow. this is weird. It was kind of creepy. But it is what it is. The number of a man. I didn't tell Roger that. I cared about that. But I was like, wow, that is weird. So anyway. Dear man, very confused, very tired. He looked very tired, raggled and old, and just sad for him and the things in his mind and just the things that he's wrestling with. It's very sad. I pray for Roger and pray that God would grant him mercy, that he would come to the knowledge of the truth. And he needs the truth desperately. He needs freed from the spirit of unbelief and bondage that he's in. It's a very sad story. Armageddon, the battle that we looked at last week, and this battle of what world, the world, the end of the world, Armageddon. Well, it's a battle in a physical place, the coming battle between the nations of the world, the devil and his armies, and the Lamb of God, the commander of the armies of heaven, Jesus Christ. And we come to this in Revelation 19, blessed. And we are certainly in the time of studying Revelation, blessed. And over we're seeing the blessing that is coming. We've been introduced to all of the judgments ahead, and now we're being introduced more and more for what God is going to do with his people. So in Revelation 19:11, another horseman, and a white horse with Jesus riding on it, Jesus coming for the battle. It says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. And as we see Jesus, the armies of heaven are with him, and that's the church age saints in the Old Testament. Every church age and Old Testament saints riding with him. And coming back to war with his enemies. This battle will take place, this last great last-ditch effort of the world system will take place 60 miles north of Jerusalem in the Valley of Megiddo, which, as we talked about last week, has a long history of war and terrible idolatry and terrible practices there. Evil stuff that's gone on in that battle. It's got a lot of history with it. In Revelation 19, we remember that God prepared the battle. He prepared the battlefield. He dried up the Euphrates and he made a way for the armies to come in there to make war. Jesus prepared his force in heaven. He prepared us. We'll get to be, if you're in Christ here today, you'll get to be one of these, a ride with Jesus Christ on a white horse. But Jesus provides, God provides the battlefield. Jesus provides, prepares his army. And then Satan prepared his army as he called all of his followers to this great battlefield. To war one last time against God. The final stand of Satan and his armies, the final stand of the evil world system. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks, and we'll see it in our text today. We won't read that part, I guess, today. It's in Revelation 20 where Satan will be revealed, released again for a short time. But that's just a little addendum. It's just a little blurb. It's a big deal, but it's a blurb later. But this is it. For this age, as the world system and God has allowed them to work, this is their time. Okay, this is it. We're going to finally do it. We're going to throw off God's good rule, and we're going to beat him. And we talked about last week how just awesome the scene must have been. Of every person left on earth that hates the Lord God gathered together in the valley, ready for war. And can you imagine, from a human perspective, witnessing the power that looked like it was on display, it will look like it's on display there. The military might. Also, demonic hordes. All, you know, those demonic hordes are released out of the pit. They're ready to war. Satan, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, all these powerful individuals, they're standing once and for all throwing off God's good rule. And then the cloud, heaven itself, the spiritual realm of heaven is opened up. Who knows how massively wide this is going to be, but an awesome opening. And through this opening in the clouds, here comes Jesus Christ riding on a white horse with all of his followers on white horses riding down the enemy. And we would think, wow, what a clash this is going to be as two armies meet. And actually what happens is they poof in a whimper. Just with a word, Jesus Christ dissolves all of his enemies. They're wiped, poof, gone. The few that he has a specific plan for, those ones are dead because they'll face a future judgment. The ones he has a specific plan for, the false prophet, the Antichrist, are thrown alive into the lake of fire. The only people ever thrown alive into the lake of fire, the first ones that, following Satan, get to partake in the lake of fire for eternity. Devil will be chained for 1,000 years, thrown back into the bottomless pit, locked up. Very important. We'll look at that today again. What's the message? Oh, yeah, here's the part where Jesus wipes him out. Very, very anticlimactic. The whole battle of Armageddon, two verses. Man. As I said, to me, that's important. God is just saying, here's what your entire efforts from the beginning of time to beat me have amounted to. Two verses. Congratulations. You cannot war against God and win. Amen? You cannot war against God and win. Why try? You cannot war against God and win. He is God. If anyone could win, he wouldn't be God. All of his enemies will die in an instant. Now, Armageddon is not the end of the world. And that's how it's sold in our culture and Hollywood, where, oh, the world's ending, and there's a meteor going to hit and whatever. But it is the end of the evil world system. At that point, the evil world system is wiped out and taken out of the way. And it is also the end of the tribulation period. And it's when Jesus will usher in his millennial kingdom that we're going to talk a little bit about today. So read this chapter. We're just going to read 6 verses today. They're a little long, but just 6 verses. Read with me. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I invite you to pray with me briefly, and we'll consider this chapter in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. I thank you once again for an opportunity to look into your word, and we pray that you would encourage us by this reading today. That we wouldn't take lightly how wonderfully good the future is for your people. There are dark days ahead. We're living in pretty dark days. There are dark days ahead for humanity. God, for your people, it is nothing but good. It's wonderful to get this portion of Revelation and see blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed. We are thankful, Lord, all of us that know you, that we don't have to share in the horrors of what's ahead for the world, and certainly the judgment of the lake of fire because of Jesus Christ. For in Christ, your judgment has already been poured out on our sin. And so now we are accepted and we find mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you, Lord. Please guide our hearts and our minds as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Nearing the end of the end in the book, this part today is after the tribulation period. Soon we'll be looking at heaven and eternity. Heaven and eternity, lake of fire, depending on which side you choose. Important timeline events, as we saw, the devil will be chained right after the Battle of Armageddon. The millennial kingdom, which we'll talk about today. Later, next part of this chapter, the Gog and Magog rebellion. A little bit about that, very interesting. The Great White Throne Judgment, another timeline event. And then, of course, the Lake of Fire, and or God will be with his people forever. Eternity, what we call the eternal state, which we probably have the least amount of revelation on, which is interesting to me. That's the timeline that we're dealing with right now. Today, the millennial kingdom of Christ, there are various views on the millennial kingdom. I'm not going to talk about all of that per se today. We're just going to talk about what the Bible says about the kingdom, millennial kingdom itself. Some would say that there is no millennial kingdom. There's no such thing. It's a spiritual idea. Some would say that the millennial kingdom has passed. Interesting. Some would say that we're kind of in the millennial kingdom. Even though 1,000 years have already passed, God is reigning in the hearts of people. Very interesting. However, none of those really bear out in what the scriptures teach. And we would have to, you see how it progresses, that the Battle of Armageddon happens and then the millennial kingdom, and we would have to be past the Battle of Armageddon to get to have any views like that. Interesting, but clearly wrong. It's a future event. And again, it comes back to our understanding of what God's purpose for the tribulation period is. It is, as we saw, to enact his judgment on the nations of the world. Amen? And it's very clear. And to work with and restore the nation of Israel. Very much today what we are seeing, the millennial kingdom of Christ from Israel. And the devil, here's those events, as I said. The devil will be chained right after the battle. The false prophet and the Antichrist thrown in the lake of fire. God still has a plan for the devil. She takes him, an angel takes him, bounds him, and that had to be really humiliating for the devil. He thinks of himself as the greatest angel ever. Just some unnamed angel grabs him and binds him, throws him in the pit. And that had to be really humiliating. An angel from heaven, a holy angel, and this angel has the key to the bottomless pit, or what's called the abyss. We'll talk about heaven, hell in a few weeks and kind of clarify some terms on that. a great chain. He was bound to the great chain, thrown in the bottomless pit. And this is important. Now notice this. He threw him into the pit. Now notice the verbiage here. And shut it and sealed it over him. Isn't that important? So at this time, one of the reasons that the millennial kingdom is going to be such a wonderful time to be alive, certainly because Christ is reigning and he is going to be the perfect ruler. We'll talk about that. But the enemy, the deceiver, is going to be in the bottomless pit and it will be sealed, and so that his influence will be cut off at that point. Now notice what it says, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. What a wonderful time to be alive, amen? No more lies of the devil, no more influence of the devil, no more of the devil's deception leading people astray and the evil of that. The wickedness of a being's heart to want others to join him in eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Terrible. What a malicious being. He won't have any influence during this time. No more deceiving. No more influence. He's chained for the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ so that he might not deceive those nations anymore. And this is when Jesus sets up his earthly 1,000-year reign. And we'll look at some of these scriptures today. We as humans like to divide it out, and that's fine because I think it's important and it's there. But really, you'll see that this is the start of his forever and ever reign. It's really what it is. Christ will reign forever from here on out at this point. I saw thrones and seated on those were to whom the authority to judge was committed. I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. A literal 1,000 years. Now, did you notice how many times in this passage it talks about 1,000 years? 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Is that fuzzy to you? Could have said a while, right? Or time, whatever. It's a literal 1,000 years. I mean, the Bible says 1,000 years for a reason there. It's not just a generic idea. Reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom. Blessed is the holy one who shares in the first resurrection over the second death. Over such the second death has no power. They will be priests and priests of God of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. So thrones are set up, reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years, priests of God in Christ, and this is called the first resurrection. These people that we see resurrected here are tribulation saints, those who die during the tribulation. They're not church-age believers. The church-age believers and the Old Testament believers come back with Christ at the second coming when he lands his feet on Jerusalem. We're in the army at that point. But these people that we see their souls under the throne room of God, under the throne of God, these are the ones that come back to life, and they enter into this millennial kingdom alive, and they reign. They get to reign. They'll have resurrected bodies, and they get to reign with Christ there from Jerusalem. It says, blessed and holy are those who share in that resurrection. Blessed and holy. Jesus' kingdom is going to be amazing. That's an understatement. He will be the world's first and only perfect ruler. We might say the first and only good ruler, but the first and only perfect ruler. There won't be any imperfection in him. God's people will be holy, and the devil will be completely out of the picture. Now, what a time. What a time to be alive. If we didn't look at any of the rest of the scriptures about this time, wow, what a time. Just imagine the relief it would feel like, especially to those dear tribulation saints who had suffered so terribly, to be raised again with new bodies. Jesus Christ is reigning, the perfect ruler, the perfect judge. No more injustice. Not going to put up with anything either. He's going to reign with a rod of iron. Not going to put up with any junk. He's not going to be manipulating and lying and stealing. If there is one, his tax system will be perfect. You don't have to worry about any of that crazy stuff that we worry about now. The enemy of our souls is taken out of the way. Satan can't influence the world anymore. Wow. What a place it's going to be. Just an amazing time to be alive. Finally, what we've been longing for all along, a perfect ruler will be there. Finally, we can trust him. We can trust him fully. Everything he says will be true. Every single thing he says will be true. Every judgment, every verdict will be righteous and perfectly righteous. Wow. That's stunning, isn't it? I mean, the human being with the absolute best intentions of all time, with the best motive of all time, is still a fallen being, still going to make bad judgments, still going to have a bad day and make bad mistakes and going to be selfish. Not this time. It's going to be Christ. Wow. Blessed and holy, the perfect kingdom, the perfect new bodies, all of those things. It's going to be just a wonderful time. Jesus will reign forever and ever. I'm going to have a few passages for us today just to consider. We're not necessarily going to unpack a lot of these because there's quite a few of them. And Daniel is the first place, Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, talking about this time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. That's what I say. We like to make the distinction of 1,000 years because Revelation does, but really it's forever after this. Ever and ever Jesus will continue to rule. Notice it's not just him ruling in Jerusalem or in Israel, right? He's ruling from Jerusalem, ruling the entire world. He will rule correctly. In the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to the end, and it shall stand forever. And just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation true. Jesus will rule forever. He will rule justly and perfectly forever. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide in the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be a time of unprecedented peace. The nature of creation will change. The nature of how animals act and how things happen. It's going to be a time of safety. It'll be a wonderful time to be alive. It talks about Jesus being the rod and branch and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And Jesus will sit on the throne of David forever. Literally, a bodily reign for 1,000 years is how that will begin. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his government, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Jesus will reign from that point on from the throne of David, and he is the descendant of David, certainly came through David's line as prophesied, and then he will rule for 1,000 years and forever and ever. Perfect ruler, perfect world. Rule with an odd rod of iron. The world will be different. It'll be a time that'll be safe to be alive. It'll be a peaceful time. I was just reflecting with someone this week about how amazingly fragile life is. And I think the temptation for us is to take the watch, care, and hand of God too flippantly. And my opinion, I think it's pretty easy to prove, is that if God were to, of course, if he just stopped holding us together, we'd dissipate. But if he was just to say, all right, fine, go ahead, guys, live, we would all kill each other within the week. Imagine if the sovereign God wasn't watching over you as you drove down the insignificant and small freeway of Cedar Rapids. Imagine what would happen. That's Cedar Rapids. Go to Chicago. I got a better one for you. Go to India. God is keeping us. He's watching over us. He's directing. How incredibly fragile life is. And how incredibly fragile we are. And we live life on the edge of a knife where any sickness can hit us at any time. Or any random thing, there's nothing random, but anything that we perceive as random happen, and people can be so wicked and evil. But here is God holding us on the edge of a knife, watching us, caring for us, removing things, taking things out of our path, adjusting things, and so that it seems like it's a very easy place to live. Just because God is watching over us. When Satan is taken out of the way and God changes the world, it's going to be an amazingly safe, peaceful, and wonderful place to live. You can see in different places where, and we'll look at a couple other ones past this one here, where people live the entire 1,000 years. Some people will go alive from the Battle of Armageddon into the Millennial Kingdom. Not everyone will die. The people that have not taken the mark of the beast, the ones that are not God's enemies, those that have trusted Christ, some of them will live and have children. Their children will live the entire 1,000 years. The Bible says that in this verse right here, in Isaiah 65, no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fulfill his days. The young shall die 100 years old, a sinner 100 years old, shall be accursed. The only way that anyone will die during the Millennial Kingdom is if they reject Christ. That's it. Otherwise, you just live the whole 1,000 years. You live. You're accursed if you die at 100 years old. And you thought, whoa, that was quick. It's a beautiful, peaceful, safe time to be alive. God's going to change the world. You can saw that passage where the animals are going to act different. They're not going to be killing each other. They're not going to be violence like that anymore. Children can play by the cobra's nest. We really can't do that today, right? I don't really want to be in the same country with a cobra, let alone play right by their nest. That's how you're going to be able to do it in the Millennial Kingdom, because it's such an amazing time. Israel will be restored. God's going to restore Israel. And this is all important. We'll kind of make some application at the end here. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Then no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I remember their sins no more. You know what? You can make whatever you want to out of this. I'm hearing in this, God is saying, Israel, you're not even going to have to be evangelists anymore because already everyone will know me. Wow! What a time to be alive! Can you imagine? Everyone being on the same page, everyone having the same spirit, following Christ together. And certainly initially that's going to be the case. Wow, what a time to be alive. God restoring Israel, making a new covenant with them so that they could be his people. Not like the covenant that they already rejected, but a new covenant. And it's that restoration of this time of Jacob's trouble leading into this millennial kingdom. There will be a very interesting passage here. But there will be a reminder of man's rebellion against God that will remain through the entire 1,000-year period. Very interesting. I'm going to go ahead and read this, even though it's lengthy. I invite you to read along. Isaiah 65:14-25. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, an old man who does not fulfill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them, shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another and inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. And my chosen shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. There shall be offspring, be blessed of the Lord, their descendants with them. They will call, I will answer. They will speak, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. One more. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring be and your name remain. From the new moon to the new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come and worship before me, declares the Lord. And so you get this picture of what God is creating, what God is doing as he enters this millennial kingdom. And the whole world is going to be coming and worshiping him. And notice this. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. Wow. There's going to be a reminder of the rebellion of man. A physical, visible reminder of the rebellion of man. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Wow. That sounds gruesome to me, and it is. But man, it's just a visual reminder. Follow Christ, because remember the Gog and Magog thing is going to happen at some point. Visual reminder of man's rebellion. So, for God's people, a wonderful place to live. Everyone, universally or initially, will worship Christ. The world will be changed. It'll be a safe and comfortable and wonderful place to live. There'll be this visible reminder. That's one of the reasons I believe that the battle takes place 60 miles north of Jerusalem. They'll go right out of Jerusalem and they'll be able to see. Here's what it looks like to fight against God. You think you should war against God? Here's what it looks like. Here's a visual reminder of that. And good, we need those kind of things as people. Now, God will restore Israel. He will restore the earth. He's going to make it very nice. It's not quite completely remade as it will be, but it'll be a wonderful place to live. And that's what's going on. So, here's the message for us. God is restoring Israel and the earth. God, the whole point of this time period is his judgment on the nations and restoring Israel. Leading up to then, the world itself and Israel being restored. Now, take your mind back with me to Genesis. Take your mind back with me to Genesis. And here is God, and he's standing over the formless and void, and he says, I'm going to create. He starts to create. Let there be light. Let there be, you know, and puts form on the earth. And something very interesting happens as he gets to what we would call the sort of capstone of his creation. And he makes man, puts us on earth, and he says, Adam, I want you to have dominion over all that I have created. I want you to have dominion over this earth. And what's happened in our experience is Adam and Eve fell, and we inherited sin, and then we chose sin. And what's happened is created order has gotten flipped upside down, and the creation has dominion over us. If you want evidence of that, I invite you to go down to the gas station and watch the people coming out of there. Why are they doing that? It's got dominion over them. Let me medicate. I can't stand to live here. It's got dominion over them. Let me get on my computer. I'm going to view pornography. It's going to be a little rush. That creation's got dominion over you. We weren't made for creation to have dominion over us. It's upside down. It's broken. And by that, Satan has dominion over you. God is going to restore that, what He made. And He's going to put man back at our rightful place, ruling in dominion over the creation. Having dominion over what we say and speak and do. Having dominion over our hearts and not letting the sinful desire lash out and destroy everyone in our lives by our terrible words. God is going to restore this world. Wow! Are you ready for that? Man, if that could come today, let's have it, amen? And God is going to restore Israel. Because after we had fallen, and we messed it up, and God warned us, and the flood came, and He chose Noah, and Noah found grace in His eyes, and sent Noah, and then the people right after that said, that was not, you probably won't do that again, let's make a great name for ourselves. And people start rejecting Him. And so God says, okay, I'm going to pick Abraham. I'll pick Abraham, not because he's great. I'll pick Abraham. Here's my job for you, Abraham, and all of your descendants. I want you to represent me here, and I want you to put my great name on display, and I'm going to put you right in the cradle of all civilization, so everyone has to pass through and see my altar. And they didn't do a very good job at it either, did they? They blew it. They have not represented God well at all. To the point where we're at now. God is going to restore Israel. And Israel is going to be a shining beacon of following Christ. Everyone will have to come to Jerusalem. And the great King Himself will be there. The whole purpose of Israel is going to be restored. Isn't that awesome? This is what God is doing. In the tribulation period, what God is going to do in the millennial kingdom, He's restoring. He is a restoring God. And He's making all things right, preparing us for eternity that we're going to see certainly very soon. Two kingdoms to finish. Blessed and holy. I love that one. Blessed and holy. It's an understatement. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Wow, thank you. Two kingdoms as we close. Two kingdoms. Only two sides of it. I heard a statement with this whole crazy social stuff that's going on, and whatever you think about that, we can talk about it in person, but there's this big social push to get more ungodliness in our world. And I heard someone from the ungodly side say, look, you just need to accept transgenderism and homosexuality and all this kind of stuff. It's mind-boggling to me. Mind-boggling. How could you even say a man could be a woman? It's in our DNA. Mind-boggling. That's what the world does and thinks. I hope you're not on the wrong side of history. That's what they say. Hope you're not on the wrong side of history. You should have just let it all go and accepted it all to the destruction of everyone. And to me, it's a personal message. That's why I'm so frustrated by it. Because I am meeting the people whose lives are destroyed by this culture's message all the time. And sharing with them and helping, trying to give them hope. And I'm hearing their stories, stories from unbelievers who are being destroyed by this culture's message on sexuality. It breaks my heart. And that, you don't hear that. You don't see that in the media. Here, let's have these people tell their story. A guy just killed himself. An unbeliever just killed himself this week. His testimony is, I was abused by an older man when I was younger and I've always thought of killing myself. Terrible. But there's a good point to that, isn't there? I hope you're not on the wrong side of history. Because there's two sides to history. And you're either going to end up on the side following Satan right into the lake of fire, or you're going to end up on the side of a living God, eternity in heaven, forever and ever, in a place of joy, perfect restoration. God making all things right, wiping away every tear, seeing every loved one. And I've tried to tactfully share that at funerals with people that I know don't know the Lord. If you ever want to be able to see your loved one again, you need to trust Christ. You need to be able to have that hope to place your trust in Christ. Because that's the only way that you'll ever be able to see them again. Make sure you're on the right side of history. Hear this. What is it? You can't war against God and win. Now, I just found out for sure that I'm in a Baptist church, because no one said word one. You can't war against God and win. All right, we've got to do it one more time. Speak up. You can't war against God and win. God wants to be your friend. Amen? The only way you can be a friend of God is through Christ, through His payment on your behalf. Make sure you're on the right side of history. Hear that message today. I plead with you. Make sure you're on the right side. Let's pray. God, thank you for this vivid reminder today of the terrible things that are ahead for those that reject you, but the glories that are ahead of you. Thrown ourselves on you and begged for mercy because we don't deserve any of it or have anything to offer. Wow. Thank you that you have made a way for us to know you, to be accepted by you, to stand in Christ fully assured of the future. God, I just pray for our body, our community here. I certainly hope that we are all in Christ and that we would all grapple with that if not. And I pray that you'd give us a compassionate heart as we live here. That we would take seriously the opportunities we have to share Christ with people we meet. Simply handing out vacation Bible school stuff so that some kid could hear this and be spared and be joined with us in Christ. So that their family maybe could be reached for Christ, that the gospel could be shared. That we would be serious and sober about these messages and pray for those that we know and plead with you and intercede that they would come to know Christ. That we would love people enough and love you enough that we would open our mouths with the truth of the gospel so that people could make an informed decision. God, just be merciful to us and direct us this day and just help us as we try to do your will.